Well, we'd like to welcome everyone this morning, and we have visiting with us Brother and Sister Felder from the Southside Church of Christ here in Seattle, and welcome. We're happy to have you with us. Really appreciate you being with us. It's a beautiful day today, and we enjoy this time of year. We look around and we see all the flowers and the blue skies and the warmer days coming. And it's just a joy to be able to see the abundance of life that God gives. Yesterday, Rusty was staying with us and digging a little with his shovel in our front yard, and he found a worm, and I was talking to him about it, that just goes to show God's creation of life here on this earth, and that everywhere you look, even if you dig a little small section of ground up, and you're going to find living life in that no matter where you look. And God intends for life to be growing. That is an unmistakable, undeniable quality of life, is growing. And we're looking at the church is to be growing, because a healthy, living church is going to be growing. Things that are dead don't grow. In other words, the fence post by your house is not growing. And when you go to the beach and you find driftwood that washes up on the shore, it's not growing. Those things are dead. They're lifeless. But whenever we find life, anything that is alive is to be growing. And that's the quality of life. And when we look at the church, as we find it in the Bible, we always find mention is being made of the church is growing. The growth of the church. There are reports given in the book of Acts when the church was growing to acknowledge that fact. That people were being converted. People were being added. The number of the disciples was multiplying. And that is how life should be. As we are looking at the church, though, this morning we want to talk about a place here in the record of the early church where problems, dealing with problems, handling problems. And we're looking at that here in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 this morning. And so what we find is, how do we handle problems? The way that we handle problems wisely is also a quality, a characteristic of a growing church. And ideally speaking, we would think there ought not to be any problems in the church. And yet, realistically, that's never going to happen, because we're human beings. We're not perfect, any of us. And because of that, we create problems. Sometimes we might say that, you know, I am a problem waiting to happen. That's just about the truth of it. And that can be said for any of us. That because of our human shortcomings that we have, we're all going to have problems. And when we come together as a church, interacting with one another, there are going to be problems. I remember when Karen and I first got married, and after we were working with the church in Northern California in the town of Red Bluff, and I remember us talking, and Karen saying to me, she said, you know, when growing up, I never knew there were so many problems that happen in a church. And she said, I don't think that we had those kind of problems when I was growing up. Well, they had a good eldership in the church there in Garden Grove, California, where Karen grew up. Karen's dad was one of those elders. And Karen was talking to him, and she said, Dad, did you ever have those kind of problems in the church? And he said, oh, yes, we had those problems. But they had a good eldership, and the eldership handled those problems, and many times the people of the congregation never even knew that some of those things were happening. Sometimes it might be just in the way of needs that need to be met. When we look at the church, for example, we look at our audience this morning that is here. Every person that's here, you have needs. We each have needs. And a good congregation, our goal is to always should be to make sure that we don't miss anyone, that we don't overlook anyone. And as the church is growing, there is more of a possibility that someone's going to slip through the cracks. Someone has needs and no one is paying attention. No one notices that person's needs and they go unmet. And that can be discouraging to that person. We want everyone here this morning to know that you are important. You are valuable. And that your needs, we understand that is a work of this congregation to seek to meet each person's needs to the best that we can as we serve God together. We see that the early church, one of the qualities of growth that is found in the book of Acts is how they were devoted to God. And we talked about that in a previous lesson. And then we saw that one of the qualities was how they were united. And it speaks that they were of one heart and one soul. That is a beautiful expression of the unity of the church. And then we also had a lesson recently about how they were committed to proclaiming Jesus being raised from the dead, the Son of God, throughout the city of Jerusalem. And even when they were commanded not to speak any more in the name of Jesus, they boldly responded and said, we have no choice. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And those qualities are characteristics of a growing church today. We are people who are devoted to God, number one. We are united. And we are committed to proclaiming Jesus to our friends and neighbors and throughout this community and publicly here in this pulpit and constantly talking about the Lord and what He has done for us in our lives. But the fact of the matter is that we will have problems. And when we look at that quality number two of being united, it talks there in that passage that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. In other words, they shared with one another as they had need. And yet, when we turn over here to chapter 6, we find an example where those very two things were being missed. And that there were people who were complaining that they were being overlooked and that their widows were being neglected. So it says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So this is a sign that there was not unity. Everything was not peaceful here within the church. That earlier, the comment, they were of one heart and one soul, but here was a complaint that began to be heard and be spoken. And that word complaint that is found here in Acts is the word murmuring. It is a strong word. It is a word that even in the Greek language, it's kind of an annoying word, an annoying sound. That, like the word murmuring, it is a buzzing, a talking, a something that is not satisfied. That is, people are upset. There's some problem. There's trouble going on here, and so the problem was that the Hebrews were being criticized. There was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. It's also referred as the Grecian Jews are the... And what that is referring to is that all of these are Jewish people, but when you go back to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that there were devout Jews in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost from every nation under heaven. And of course 3,000 of those were baptized on the day of Pentecost. Many of those stayed on in Jerusalem so that they could be taught by the apostles, and stayed for various time afterwards. So most likely it's referring here in Acts chapter 6 to these two groups of people. So the Hebrews were the Jews who were born in Palestine, who spoke the Hebrew language. The Hellenists were the Jews who were born in other countries, who had come to Jerusalem and been converted, but they spoke Greek and they had Hellenistic customs. So there was a cultural divide within the church. And the point that they are saying is that our widows are being neglected in the daily ministration. They were serving and they were taking care of one another as they had need there within the church. But the Grecians were complaining that their widows were being neglected. So that was the problem. And we see the solution then beginning immediately in the next verse, that the apostles, the 12, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good report, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, the apostles here took quick action, and the apostles were wise to listen to this complaint. They did not attack it by reprimanding the people who were murmuring. They did not complain that you should not be complaining against us as the apostles. Rather, they listened to the problem and they realized this is a serious thing. This is something that we need to handle. We need to deal with this. Now, it may or may not be that it was intentional that the widows were being discriminated against, that they were deliberately shunning that group of people. It may have been just an oversight, but nevertheless, the apostles take it seriously. And whenever we think about widows within the church, widows are, the Bible says in James 1 and verse 27, that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This shows the importance of widows in God's eye, that they are important and they have lost their husband, for example. They may be raising their children and they don't have a means of support, or they don't have a husband to work and support the family. So it's a special need, and they need to be specially tended to help them. But here were widows that were being neglected in that. The apostles wisely took serious that they needed to address that issue, and they did. So they listened and they acted with wisdom. And it says that they gathered all the people. One way that they showed wisdom was doing this, by gathering all the people together, the Jews and the Grecians, the entire congregation, so that they could let it be known, we were not aware of this, but now we are aware of it, and we want to propose a solution. The apostles, as the leaders here, took a good leadership in dealing with this, and they proposed a course that would way of dealing with the solution to the problem. And their solution is suggesting that they would choose seven men who were qualified with spiritual qualifications to be able to deal with this in a fair and efficient way. That they would be men, as it says in verse 3, seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But the apostles at the same time acknowledged the fact that their primary work was to be praying and to be involved in the ministering of the Word of God with the people of the congregation. They had been preaching the word, and they had been rebuked and commanded not to preach about Jesus, and they said, we cannot stop preaching about Jesus. And they wanted to be clear that, yes, they were not denying the importance of this at all, the taking care of the widows. They wanted to deal with that, but at the same time acknowledge that we want to be able to continue our work, which is involved with prayer and the ministry of the Word. So choose seven men of good qualification, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this. We notice that the apostles said here, you choose the men. The apostles did not choose them. They allowed the congregation to choose those men. In fact, it says there in verse 3, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. They give them the qualifications, but then the elders or the apostles stood back and allowed the people to make the selection. To seek out would be to go and find, to examine carefully, and bring them to us, and then we will appoint them over this business. So they would delegate, and the church here made a step forward in the organization that they had. Prior to this, there was no such thing as these seven men. The apostles, recognizing a special need, they made an administrative decision here to bring about a higher step of organization, that here are men who can deal with this, and we will be able to continue to do the work that we need to be doing. So that was great wisdom that they showed. And they dealt with it promptly, they dealt with it immediately and effectively and wisely. The apostles would continue their work of prayer and the word. So the outcome of this is reported there in verse 5. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So there are seven men who are chosen there, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The apostles appointed them and laid hands upon them. So therefore, this pleased the whole multitude. Everyone was happy with this solution that the apostles recommended, and the congregation implemented that, and the problem was solved. So we find here that the result of that, in verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Again, we see the growth of the church being reported here by Luke, that the healthy condition of the church led to the growth of more disciples being added to the faith. When they had their work in order and they knew there was a problem, they immediately dealt with that problem. They set up these men who could handle that effectively and without any partiality. They solved the problem and the church continued to grow. You know, the church at this time was quite large. It we're told in Acts chapter 4 that the number of the disciples grew to be about 5,000 men. And taking into consideration men and women and young people, some estimate the size of the church in Jerusalem might have been as many as 20,000 people. And the number of widows that would indicate is maybe around 500 widows. And so it's a number of people that is being talked about here, the widows here being neglected, even the Grecian widows, and how these seven men were able to solve that problem. One thing that we see here is that the local church is designed by God in a way to be able to take care of these kind of needs. We don't see anything here about them setting up a denominational board of widows or some other organization that is created to handle that kind of... Everything was handled within the congregation by the men of the church. And that should be how it is handled today. God intended for the church to be sufficient to serve its members and to be able to preach the gospel and convert people to Christ. The church has the wisdom of God behind it in its very design that way. But we see that working here in Jerusalem in spite of problems, because the leadership of the church dealt with those problems. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, I think some important lessons that we need to pay attention and apply within our own church work here. And what we learn, first of all, is the importance of dealing with issues when they arise wisely. And not sweeping them aside, not putting them under the carpet and pretending that they don't exist. The apostles did not do that. They might be tempted to deal with that way and say, well, it's only a few widows. We have got more important, we've got bigger fish to fry, and so we're not gonna worry about that. Let it take care of itself. That's sometimes how problems are dealt with in the church. Just kind of ignore it. Put it aside. Don't deal with it. And maybe it'll go away. But it doesn't go away. It needs to be dealt with wisely, personally. Give the attention. Every person is important in the church. Everyone has needs. And when we become aware that there is a complaint, there is something not being done, we need to immediately address that and seek to solve that in a way that is agreeable, that everyone can get on board and be behind it, so that we don't have any whispering going on behind the background and people are complaining, saying, well, what, we got these problems and nothing's being done about it. We need to have the kind of leadership in the church that when a problem comes up, immediately we go and deal with it in a way that shows the wisdom of God of personally and lovingly handling those things. Now, at the same time, the Bible says that the leaders of the church, in this case, would be the elders for the purposes of the church today. I think we can make the analogy that the apostles and the principles that are set forth, that falls more under the heading of the eldership. That the leaders are to focus on the Word of God in prayer. And yet there are other men who need to be chosen or set up to deal with people who have personal needs this way as well. So that we not overlook anyone. That's the important thing that we learn here. And involving the group in the solution. Sometimes we need to bring this out before the congregation and explain that this is what we're dealing with, and we need your help and we need your input. And here's a solution that we can propose. Are you willing to all work together on this? And if we have a wise solution and we can get everyone's cooperation and support involved, that problem can be quickly handled and dealt with. That shows great wisdom in the part of the apostles here. Now, at the same time, we see the importance that leaders in the church need to be men of prayer. And they need to be men of the Word of God. They need to be men who spend time in study of God's Word. And they need to be men who personally spend time in prayer in their lives. And even these seven men that are selected here, we see the spiritual qualifications that are put as the forefront of how to select these men. They are men that have those spiritual qualifications. But in speaking of the elders themselves, they recognize the fact that our number one primary responsibility is not serving tables. In this case, it's the Word of God. Now, I understand that elders can serve tables also. And if it does not detract from their primary work, that they may be able to do that as well. They're not above it, or it's not beneath them to be able to do those things. That's not the point. And they're not to be, you know, as elders, we're not to be lording it over the flock. We're to be examples, as in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. But we are to be men of prayer, and we are to be men of the Word. And that is where the qualification falls for good leadership. We see that one of the qualities of the elders is in the area then of spiritual shepherding of the church. And prayer is so vital of that. That we be men who pray regularly for all of our members. That we pray for you on a daily basis. And we strive to do that. We strive to pray for you on a regular basis. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful in its work. James chapter 5 and verse 16. And in the Old Testament, Samuel was the judge of Israel. And Samuel, on one occasion, in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, he said, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." That shows how important it is that, for example, I don't just get up and preach a sermon, but I spend time in praying for the congregation. Praying for you individually. And praying for God's help in the work that I am doing to give me health and wisdom and strength that I need. We need to acknowledge that of God. We're in a role like a priest of Israel would be to pray for the people. That is why prayer, I think they recognize the importance of it. But when we look at these qualifications that the men chosen had, we see the wisdom of these qualifications. Seven men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom. Now, these were men that were going to have to get out there and go and visit these widows and bring them food and make sure that they were being taken care of, They had to have the wisdom and the love and the quality of God in their life. We sometimes make the mistake of the church, I think, that we look for men who maybe have a good job out in their secular job. So, well, he's in management, you know. He's got a successful career. He is in the upper level of the company or something of that nature. That doesn't necessarily have anything to do with making the qualifications that God is seeking in the church. What God is concerned about is your relationship with God and how well that is manifesting through your life, that you are a person that conducts yourself in the same love and qualities of Jesus Christ would through the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom and of good report and good reputation. So those were the men that were chosen. And they were able to find those seven men within the church. Men who had those qualities, and they brought them to the apostles and they appointed them. So the problem was dealt with. The problem was solved. Great wisdom is shown there on the part of the apostles. And I would suggest that whenever problems do arise in the church, that it's just as important how we solve those problems. That would raise the respect and the confidence of the congregation that we deal with things as God would have us to in a loving way. Yes, we're going to have problems, and we can deal with those, and we can deal with that within the framework of the local congregation, and we can delegate responsibility, and we can get other people involved that can help do those things, so that the leadership can continue to focus on those areas that are given to them of the spiritual leadership. Elders are to be able to teach. That is one of the qualities of elders, that we are given that responsibility in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that we are to be able to teach. And then the other qualifications that go along with that are qualities of blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, and one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Well, all of those qualities are spiritual qualifications that good leaders who are going to be dealing with the leading of the congregation, we need to have that relationship with God. And the same thing goes with the deacons. The seven men here in Acts chapter 6 are not specifically referred to as deacons, but the word serve is basically a synonym of the word deacon. And the responsibilities are very similar to what we would understand for deacons. And we find those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. And they're very similar to the qualities of elders. With maybe a few differences. But still, those qualifications for men who are set up as positions of leadership within the church, God has given us a plan that can help deal with the needs of every member of the congregation. So we're going to stand and sing the invitation song this morning. And if there are those here in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we hope that you'll respond today and come forward and confess Jesus Christ and be baptized into the Lord for the remission of sins. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come now as we stand together and sing.
84. This world is not my home.